and you're hearing in Mark chapter 4, verse number 9 to verse number 14. I'd love to ask you to turn there, if you would, as we consider our message for this morning. Mark, the chapter is 4, verse number 9 through verse, actually we're going to go down to verse number 20, not verse 14. Mark chapter 4, 9 through 20. And we'll give that some consideration this morning. We'll give you some time to turn there or tab there if you need to. Mark chapter 4. What we're doing now is we're beginning at the end of one conversation, and we're going to end in the middle of another conversation. So we'll make some sense out of it as we go along. It reads, verse 9, "And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do not understand this parable. How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." This morning, for a few minutes, I'd love to speak to you from the subject entitled, The Good Seed. The Good Seed. The purpose of our lesson, our aim this morning, it is to give careful consideration to the life and power of God's Word, so that we are reverent in our reception to apply it. Again, I'll repeat that for those perhaps who are taking notes. Our purpose under the title, The Good Seed, it is to give careful consideration. Oftentimes, we're very casual with our consideration towards God's Word. And so what we want to do is give careful consideration to the life and the power of God's Word. Why is that, Brother Preacher? So that we are reverent in our reception to apply it. If you don't mind, can we sing a little song about Jesus? It's a little song, it's very simple. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in the morning and Jesus in the noontime. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus when the sun goes. Love him, love him, love him, love him. Why don't you love him? Come on and love him in the morning and love him in the noontime. Love him. Why don't you love him? We need to love him when the sun goes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Come on and praise him. We need to praise him in the morning and praise him in the noontime.
praise him. Why don't you praise him? We need to praise him when the sun goes down. Jesus arose with all power in his hand. Jesus arose with all power in his hand. In his hand. They tell me that he died and he rose on a Sunday morning. Jesus arose with all power in his hand. They tell me that the angels came down from glory and they rolled the stone away. They tell me that the angels came down from glory and they rolled the stone away. They tell me that the angels came down from glory and they rolled the stone away. Jesus arose with all. I said my Jesus arose with all. I said my Jesus arose with all power in his hand, in his hand.
Would you pray with me? Father God in heaven, oh Lord, you are awesome. Father, we are learning to trust you more and more each day. We're thankful, Father, for the grace that has been all sufficient in our lives. We're thankful, Father, that you are a satisfying God, that you continue to be a need-meeting God. You continue to be a burden-bearing God. And for that, O Lord, we are eternally grateful. Father, you continue to teach us that the life of a child of God is marked not just by his or her falling down, but it's also by our getting up. And we thank you, Father, that your grace teaches us to be better today than we've been in times past. Lord, we ask this morning that you would grant us the capacity to receive your word, but give us the courage to also apply it. We also pray and pause for those who have been devastated by the hurricane. We ask you, God, to bless those throughout the Caribbean islands and those along the East Coast, praying, God, that you would show yourself to be strong even in dark moments. Father, we ask that you will bless this church. We're thankful so much for the vision and for the leadership that has been extended. We pray, God, that you would add to them wisdom and godly insight to navigate the roads ahead. We ask that you would bless your manservant. May he be humble that your words might be exalted in our hearts and minds this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The good seed. The good seed. There are several metaphors throughout Scripture that are used to describe the Word of God. In fact, each metaphor gives us a different view or perspective regarding the power, the thrust, and the effectiveness of God's word. I believe it was the psalmist who said in Psalms 119 that the word of God is a lamp and a light, which helps us to know that God's word has an illuminating effect on our lives. That God's word will expose everything that we may try to have hidden. Proverbs chapter 4 lets us know that the word of God is also like medicine. That it has a pharmaceutical effect on our lives. That anything that may be sick, the word of God will heal it. Bible tells us in Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9 that God's word is like fire. It has this thermodynamic effect. That the word of God will burn anything away that does not matter in our lives. Jeremiah would later say in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29 that the word of God is like a hammer. That this word has a destructive effect. It would break up anything that is of little value. Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 that the word of God is like milk. It has a dietary effect on our lives, that it will nourish anything that is malnourished in our lives. Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It has a defensive effect. The word of God will protect anything that is exposed in our lives. But I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that the word of God is God breathed, that God spoke his word and lets us know that his word has a respiratory effect in our lives. That means that the word of God will do CPR on anything that is asthmatic in our lives. Amen? But there's no better metaphor than the one we find in Scripture today. No more vivid a metaphor of God's word than that of the seed. He said the word of God is a seed. Now, if you would be patient with me as we paint the picture of the importance of this metaphor. On the surface, a seed looks very insignificant. It looks very minute. In fact, many of us, we are so common with seeds that we really don't know what they are sometimes. We eat sunflower seeds, we eat pumpkin seeds, we bake them in baked beans and pinto beans and lima beans and pokin beans, right? It's everywhere, so we really don't think about the power that's inside of those seeds. But I believe it's a rich display of the wisdom of God. It communicates the ingenuity and the magnificence of God. Again, on the surface, the seed looks very insignificant. But in reality, a seed is very powerful. Based on its size, a seed has what's called reproductive power inside of it. In fact, a seed is more powerful than a nuclear bomb. A seed is more intelligent than IBM's Watson or even Siri on your iPhone. The seed is so powerful that Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard, what? Seed. You could say to a mountain, something that looks indestructible, be cast into this ocean and it will be done. Why? Because there's something powerful about that seed. It has reproductive effects. It will make everything fruitful in your life. What's so amazing about the seed is the seed doesn't need help being the seed. It will do exactly what it's supposed to do if you just put it where it needs to be. What's in the seed? Well, we know that inside the seed is what's called its genetic code. Within the seed, we see that the makeup of the plant and the fruit that would come is right there. Many of us know that we have our genetic markings of our parents. You got a big head because daddy had a big head. Amen. You got mom's ears and you got mom's nose, right? Because the genetic code never lies. Well, within the seed, we see the genetic code of that plant. The instructions in the genes tell the cells how to function. They contain instructions for making protein, which are needed to grow and repair other functions. All living organisms have these things inside of them. But one thing that's really unique about the seed is that it also has what's called a survival gene. The survival gene is what causes what's called seed dormancy. Dormancy in the genetic characteristics of the seed determine its ability to germinate and to grow. Temperature, light, and naturally occurring chemicals signal the various impacts that this dormancy would have. When environmental conditions are favorable, the seed will break out of dormancy and begin to germinate. Let me just say that again. Perhaps you missed that. The seed will stay in dormancy until it reaches the right conditions on the outside. And only when the environmental conditions are right, when it's at its peak, does the seed say, all right, now I need to do something. But if the conditions are not right, Then research says a seed will lay dormant for hundreds of years until that timing is right. At times, seeds may appear dormant, but it's not because there's something wrong with the seed. We know that every week, every Lord's Day and Wednesday, that our teachers and your preacher continues to scatter seed into your hearts. And if we're not careful, sometimes we question the one that's giving the seed and the seed itself. But the reality is there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's something wrong with where the seed has landed. We often look for to make a change so that our lives can change. We change our clothes, we change our hair, we change our company, but what we need to do is change our heart. Change the place where that seed has landed. Even as children of God, and we mentioned the importance of teachers, we need to show reverence not just in our reception, but also in our delivery of God's word. We've heard that you know, there's a group of food called genetically modified organisms, GMOs. Well, they have to tamper with the seed in order to make what it is that we eat sometimes. Amen. What we need to make sure is that as children of God, we're not tampering with the seed of God's word. Because if you do any research on GMOs, if you keep eating that stuff, it'll make you sick eventually. But if we stay true with the true seed of God's word, with the organic word of God, then it would make us healthy and reproductive as God called us to be. Truth is, every time God's word went forth, it did something. What's amazing is ever since the beginning of time, God sent forth a seed. God looked at nothing and said, "Let there be." And that which was not became something. And it's amazing because when God's word went out, that which was not didn't have an argument with that which should be. There was no debate between light and darkness saying, "Well, when should I come and when should I go?" When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And that same power and that same thrust is in the word of God today. It was Ezekiel who spoke to a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. He scattered some seed and dry bones came together. It was a centurion man who understood the power of that seed. When Jesus said, "Let me come to your house and heal your daughter," the man said, "No, Jesus, you can't come to my house. Just give me a seed." And he took that seed and he brought forth, and there the miracle laid. We read also of the narrative of his disciples out on the boat, and this great tempestuous wind is blowing and beating against them. And they said, "Jesus, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus looked and said, "Peace, be still." He just gave a word. He just cast the seed and everything obeyed. Well, we see that when it comes to the seed of God's word, again, on the surface, it appears insignificant, trivial, and minute. But the word of God, the seed of God's word, contains our genetic makeup. And if we allow that word to do what it's supposed to do, then we will be like the one who gave us the seed. It has reproductive effects. But I want us to focus just a little bit on the seed that fell on the wayside. The seed that fell on the wayside. Notice again, verse number 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The sower sows the word. We agree on that, right? And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Notice this. Notice the progress of this text. When they hear, only when they hear, Satan comes without delay, and he snatches the word that was sown in their hearts. Y'all got a few more minutes to just hear about the seed? on every farm, in every field, there's what's called a footpath, where the farmer would use as means to access his crop. As he went, he would sow seed out on the field and he would till it. However, some seed will fall on that footpath. And there are some unique characteristics about this footpath. One is that the footpath was hardened because of constant traffic, of people walking over it all the time. The soil is compacted, and it's not fertile and tilled like the field. It's hard, it's callous, it's baked. The other thing about this footpath is that it's very narrow. It's not broad. A farmer, the text would say in Matthew's rendition of the same parable, he went out and he sowed seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside and it was trampled down and the birds, right? The birds of the air devoured it. There are some that hear the word, but they never meditate on the word. They hear the word, but they never cover it with a second thought. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts. By casting seed on the wayside, the farmer reclaims his field, but the birds quickly devour the seed and lay exposed and on hard packed dirt. Well, I believe that this is often the case for many of us as children of God. That just like that seed, we are sitting stuck on the surface, waiting vulnerably where anyone and anything can come and pick us up. Nothing is happening in the life of that seed because it's dormant. Instead of being sown into fertile soil, the seed is, and all of its potential just sits there on the surface, stuck on the surface, nowhere to go and nothing to do. Oftentimes, that's how our lives can be characterized. We're just stuck on the surface. We're stuck in paralysis. We're stuck in indecision. We're stuck in confusion. We're stuck in cloudiness. All at this point in our lives, we're wanting to do something, but we're just stuck right where we are. It's like living with one foot in and one foot out. You're stuck sitting on zero, super glued to a life you really don't like. Start thinking, if only I could figure out what to change, then I can gain momentum and get unstuck. But I have no idea what it is I need to do. In fact, brothers and sisters, you can be honest, when you're stuck in a rut, it saps all of your ability to get unstuck. And just like the seed, you just lay dormant on the surface, exposed and vulnerable. And that's when the devil comes. You know what's keeping you stuck? The same thing that got you stuck in the first place. It's a prideful mind that gets us stuck. When we decide that we're going to be the captain of our own fate, we have this Invictus mentality that I'm going to do what I want to do. Then we get stuck. And oftentimes our pride keeps us stuck because we don't want to repent and say, you know what, so-and-so was right. I should not have done X, Y, and Z. Pride causes us to have closed-mindedness. But closed-mindedness also leads to deceptive thinking, where we begin doing things that we should not do. Deceptive thinking is shallow thinking. And shallow thinking makes for shallow Christians who are stuck on the surface. In fact, shallow people are incapable of having a deep relationship. They prefer surface level chit chat. Whenever you start talking about deep stuff, they back up and get defensive. They prefer to keep things at arm's length. They won't share their hurts. They won't reveal their feelings. They won't confess their failures. They won't disclose their doubts. They won't admit their fears or acknowledge their weaknesses. They won't even ask for prayers when it's time to pray. They believe, in fact, that in order to get ahead, they just need to be all things to all people. and continue to repeat that defeatist cycle of being stuck on the surface? What are the dangers of being stuck like that seed? Bible says the enemy comes. There he is. And sometimes we try to minimize the devil like he's just the guy with the horns and the tail and the hook. But we have to keep in mind that the devil, although he is not stronger than God, he is more intelligent than you and I. Amen. I believe the Bible tells us that he's an old-time devil. He's a full-time devil. He doesn't do a part-time gig. He's an intelligent being. He's an active force working against us. And if we allow that word in our lives to lay dormant on the surface, then he's just going to have his way. But here's one of the things you ought to know about the devil. If you're already doing bad, he's not going to try to help and stop you. Amen. I mean, he's not going to work for it if you're going to do it for him. What often happens is when the devil delays his attack, he just allows us to drift away. He allows us to drift without even knowing it. And what happens is, as children of God, our value systems move from being one of conviction to one of being casual. Our frame of mind as it relates to worship, we go from having a mindset of covenant worship to one of convenient worship. Our faith goes from one where it's familiar with the cross, and now our faith moves to being familiar with comfort. Oh Lord, why me? Our lifestyle starts off as one where it's consecrated to one where it's being compromised. Why? Because the devil is just allowing us to drift on the surface. When this happens, we begin making decisions based on unreliable sources. Instead of Christ being our decision-making factor, we allow culture to dictate our decisions. We develop the herd mentality where if so-and-so is doing it, then we need to do it too. Instead of truth being the litmus of our decision-making, we allow tradition to govern our decisions, doing what we've always done, whether or not it's helpful to us. Instead of righteousness being our decision-making factor, we allow reasoning to make our decisions, without knowing that doing things that seem right to us will lead to death. Instead of eternity being our decision-making basis, we allow emotions to be our decision-making factor. Instead of doing what is right, we do what feels right. Stuck on the surface, dormant and exposed. And many of us as children of God, we don't walk into service looking stuck. Because we smell good, we sing good, kids are good, they ain't no snot in their nose, and so we look like we got it going on. But on the inside, we know in our minds that we're stuck. We're stuck in the same mindset. We're stuck in a toxic relationship. We're stuck in a bad job situation. We're stuck, and we don't know how to get unstuck. So let me share with you how to get unstuck as a child of God. Feeling stuck is a sign that it's time to make a change. What you need to do won't be easy, but it will be worth it in the end. When we're stuck, it means that something needs to change. It said that people change when they know enough to change. People change when they care enough to change. But then people change when they hurt enough to change. What about you? Change is what's needed in order for you to go from the surface to beneath the surface. You will begin to go beneath the surface and get unstuck when you begin evaluating the cost of staying stuck. Asking yourself reflective questions like, how did I get here in the first place? Anybody ever ask themselves that question? How long have I been here? How do I get things moving again? What have I been missing out on because I've been stuck on the surface for so long? We have to first begin by asking the right questions to get in the right direction. First thing you ought to do that's very obvious in this text to get unstuck is you need to get in the Word and allow the word to get into you. Now, I don't think y'all heard what I just said. It's not just enough to get in the word, but you ought to allow the word to get into you. If you don't make time for God, you're not going to hear from God. You have to slow down enough and be quiet to hear him speak. You know, oftentimes, because we live in a world that's fast-paced and it's always in a hurry, we try to treat God like that sometimes. Lord, just give me the word real quick so I can go. No, God wants you to know that you have a word for you, but it takes time to receive it. God's not in the business of microwaving Christians. He oven bakes Christians. And it takes time for us to get that word into our hearts. When we live hurried lives, God gets shuffled off to our spare minutes. And he only gets shortchanged when it comes to our personal studies with him. We have an attitude, again, that we want God to be brief and we want him to be fast. Skimming our time with God leads only to a life that's even more shallow. We don't need to just go deep. What we need to do is make time for God. God needs quality time. Not only to get unstuck, but to keep you from getting stuck again. What happens when you get into the word? I believe it was Jesus who said in John chapter 15 and verse number 7, if you abide in me and my what? My word, my seed abides in you, then you can ask whatever you desire and I'll give it to you. Notice, we don't serve a Santa Claus type of God. We don't serve a genie in the bottle that says, make your wish and I'll grant it to you. No, he says, when you have me in you, it will inform your prayer life. That means when we are in God's word and God's word is in us, we don't pray those crazy prayers we used to pray when we first obeyed the gospel. Lord, I want you to kill so-and-so tonight. Lord, I'm going to play these numbers and I know we're going to win and I'm going to give back to the church, Lord. We don't pray those prayers anymore. Why? Because the word of God is in our hearts. That's not an unconditional promise. Just ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. No, it's conditional. My word in you, you pray to me, I'll hook you up. That's the relationship. But if we don't get more word and more seed in us and we're just asking things amiss, then we won't have anything. We'll stay stuck. When it comes to the word of God, the word of God is powerful. But it comes in the seed form. It comes compact. And if you allow that word to do what it's supposed to do, then your life will change. You don't have to tell the seed what to do. It will do what it's supposed to do because the genetic code says you need to do what you need to do. It's a powerful word. So powerful that we read over in Psalms chapter 1, I believe. The very first psalm in the book of worship and praise. It begins with this word, blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. But why is that man's life so blessed? Not based on what he doesn't do, but based on what he does do. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice his satisfaction. The reason he's blessed is because he found satisfaction in God's voice, in the language of God's word. It's amazing because it doesn't say blessed is the businessman. Doesn't say blessed is the king or blessed is the politician. That means my status and my notoriety is not contingent on me being blessed. I can be blessed just by getting in God's word. He's blessed. The reason why he doesn't walk where he walks and he belongs where he belongs and he is what he is and he thinks what he thinks is because he found pleasure in God's word. Why is it so pleasurable? Because you have the same one who said, let there be, speaking to you privately. He delights in it. Notice, he delights in it so much that he does it what? Both day and night. He's bathing himself in that word. He's wrapping himself in that word. It's not enough just to get a proverb a day to keep the devil away. No, he needs more word in his life than that. What does that mean for you? In order to get unstuck from the surface of life, it means that you need to allow yourself to be exposed to all the seed that you have to your disposal. To bring it down on a practical level, that means whenever these doors are open, you need to be here. Whenever the doors are open and seed is being cast forth from the pulpit and from the classrooms to our children, we need to be exposed to that word. We can't say, well, you know what, I got a really good sermon last week. It's enough to last me two more months. That's not how the word of God works. Here's why I know it's true. Because the devil that you're fighting, he's not going to bring the same rusty sword from last week's battle into today's battle. Amen. He's bringing a new sword, a new tactic, a new scheme, a new method, and you need to have a new mind renewed in order to fight against him. Amen. Expose yourself to God's word. When teaching is being dispersed, yeah, you need to think about your priority system. Am I going to stick and watch the, I almost said the Panthers. Y'all don't want to watch the Panthers right now. Am I going to watch the Cowboys? Or am I going to get, y'all don't watch the Panthers, please. Or am I going to get into the Word of God? Am I going to go do my extracurricular? Or am I going to get some extra word into my heart? That's the question we have to decide. Am I going to chill with the girls and hang with the boys, or am I going to get with God? We need more seed. We need more word. Because that DNA informs how we act and how we react. But secondly, as I close, when it comes to getting unstuck from the surface, not only do we need to get in the word and the word to get into us, but we need to get into the fellowship. And allow the fellowship of God's people to get into us. Why is that? Because if you have like-minded Christians who are getting in the Word just like you, it's going to help you be a better Christian. No, it's not enough to just show up and sit next to somebody. But we need to develop a relationship with one another. We need to rub on one another. So that whatever encouragement from God's word that they have, they can give it to you. Now, if you got some folks who they're not giving you seed from God's word, you might need to say, hey, you know, God bless you. Because when hard times come, and as you'll see later on in this text, hard times will come. You need somebody who can give you book, chapter, and verse and not just lips, teeth, and gums. You don't want somebody quoting out of O Magazine. You want somebody quoting out of the word of God. And that's where the fellowship of God is blessing us to grow spiritually in Christ Jesus. It's said that the California redwoods are the tallest trees. They're the giant trees over on the West Coast in California. But those trees also have very shallow roots. And the way in which those redwood giants sustain the winds from the Pacific coast is they intertwine their roots with each other. And although they're large, they're wise. They're able to connect with each other to keep each other stable when they're blowing in the wind. And I believe that should apply to us as children of God. That we need to learn to intertwine our roots with one another. So that no matter what wind blows our way, we know that if I go to the left, brother so-and-so got me. If I go to the right, sister so-and-so got me. And I can stay upright in the eyes of God. Get in the fellowship. Now, you may have issues with some folks. Don't blink too loud. Don't sneeze. Just hold it tight for a sec. You may have some issues with some folks here. Well, here's the thing. As you grow as a child of God, you need to grow in forgiveness.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, think about it. If your roots are going deeper in Christ Jesus, it should affect everything that goes on Amen. In your life. And oftentimes, forgiveness is those areas where we really get stuck. Because we're challenged with Can I trust this brother again? Can I trust this sister again? But I want to encourage you, lead by example. Forgive them. Doesn't say forget about it. I don't think anywhere in Scripture tells us to forget. Forgetfulness is actually a disease. You need to forgive them. Allow God to mature you with what it is that you remember about that event.
Amen.
Forgive them. Let it go. Allow God to show you that if he forgives you, you need to forgive them as well. You don't need to treat them, you know, on this probationary period. Well, I'll forgive you for 30 days, and if you mess up, we back in the same city. Don't put them on probation.
Amen.
Forgive them. What if God put us on probation?
Yeah, exactly.
Say, you got 30 days. If you mess up, I got you. No, he doesn't treat us like that. He forgives us. And if we really want to have a rich fellowship to continue to elevate our walk and our talk, we need to forgive one another.
Amen. All right. Well said.
Let it go.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it was painful. Yeah, they said they were going to do X, Y, Z, and they didn't do it. They dropped the ball. Forgive them. Look at them in light of what they suffer. Maybe the seed that's in their life hadn't quite germinated yet. Don't add insult to injury. Just forgive them. It's amazing because when you forgive them, forgiveness also adds to fertility. It cultivates the soil in your heart. But if you're holding on to stuff, you're just standing on top of that seed, packing it down again. So forgive them. When we look at the good seed of God's word. God's word will do what it's supposed to do.
Amen.
The question is, will you do what you're supposed to do with it? It will mature your faith if you allow it to mature. It would allow you to be fruitful for God's glory. Because when you're fruitful, that's how the world knows that you belong to him. But sometimes we get faithfulness and fruitfulness twisted up. We think that they're mutually exclusive, but really they're one and the same. When you are faithful, it means you produce fruit. Faithfulness is not indicative of your attendance today. I don't think anybody should pat themselves on the back and say, yeah, I made it to worship. No, you're supposed to be in worship. Y'all heard that? Supposed to be in worship. Amen. It's nothing to get excited. God is not throwing flowers and champagne and glitters and stuff saying, great job. No, you're supposed to be here. But this is how you grow. You continue to take the seed that you get here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and you allow it to manifest in your life. Allow it to manifest in your relationship. Allow it to reflect itself with how you relate to your children. Realizing that you're the chief example in their life, and they need to see fruit in your life. Realize that as they look at you, they're not looking for a hypocrite. They're looking for somebody who's true to the God that they serve. That's a fruitful life. That's a faithful life. But all of this comes from the seed. On this evening, as I close, we'll continue the same parable, and we'll take a look at the seed that fell upon thorny ground, in a sermon entitled The Cost of a Cluttered Mind. That's this evening at 6 o'clock. What time is it again? It says 6 o'clock this evening. I know what else is happening at 6 o'clock this evening, right? I know you want to catch the debate, you want to look at the free highlights and all that stuff about Trump and Hillary, but come get some seed. Amen?
All right.
Learn about the cost of a cluttered mind and how to get it uncluttered. Message is yours this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God. You need prayer to help you get from the top of the surface to beneath the surface so that the devil can't have his way with you anymore. Let's pray for your reverence of God's word. But also let's pray for your courage to apply God's
Amen.
Word.
Amen.
Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. And you have not yet given yourself over to Jesus Christ. Well, realize that Jesus Christ is the one who makes everything happen. He's the one who sustains all things. And if you want to get unstuck, then you got to begin with Jesus and stay with Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. It seemed to some that he went down in defeat. But thankfully, on the third day, he said, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. It's amazing about that statement because Jesus didn't usurp that power. He didn't steal that power. It was given to him. And with that power, he invites you to come and be saved. How do you become saved? You turn to him in repentance. You confess him audibly that he is the Christ, Son of God, and you are baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God, but you got a seed now. It's yours. It's yours to own and it's yours to apply.
Yes, sir.
Well, let me tell you what's happening right now. Just like we saw it in the text. The devil is coming.
Yes, sir.
Bible says he didn't come with any delay.
Yeah.
He came immediately.
Yeah.
And right now you're sitting here in this auditorium and you know that you need to do something to get unstuck. And the devil's saying, no, you don't.
Right. Amen.
Find just where you are. Don't move. They're going to judge you and think you don't have it all together. Well, here's the truth about that. None of us have it all together.
Amen.
If we're all honest.
Right.
Most of us are just trying to fake it till we can make it.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
So don't believe that lie that you're the only person, that you're an oddball and we're going to look at you and try to judge you. We can't judge anybody.
Right. Amen.
Well, he's going to say, you know what, don't listen to that either, that little young preacher. He's lying to you. Don't listen to him. When you come up, guess what? You're going to have to repent tomorrow anyways. Because you don't know what you're doing.
Amen.
Yeah, you cuss and you smoke and you party and you fornicate. Guess what? When you obey the gospel, you're going to do it again. So you might as well just stay right where you are.
Amen.
Well, here's what he won't tell you. See, one of the things we know about a lie is a lie has part truth. Right? But part truth and a lie is a full lie, if y'all know what I'm talking about. Truth is, it's going to take maturity and time.
Amen.
It's going to take the Spirit of God to give you the courage to distance yourself away from those lifestyle choices that you've made. But thanks be to God, here's what you don't have that we all have now. When we fall, we can ask God to forgive us and we get back up again.
Amen.
But if you're not in Christ Jesus,
amen.
You fall, you stay down.
Yep.
In fact, if you're not careful, you might fall off the ground. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you have an opportunity and the avenue of grace to be taught to do things better than we did in times
amen.
Past. Yeah, it's going to take time. The devil's saying, no, it's not going to take time. You can't do it. I told you, you won't be anything ever since you were a kid. Don't even try to do this because it won't work. But he's trying to snatch that word. Well, what you do is you grab the volume of Satan's voice and you turn it down. And you amp up the voice of God and listen to what he has to say. What he has to say about you is he loves you. And it's amazing because text says that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. It's amazing that he didn't wait for us to get right in order for us to get right. He did what he had to do in spite of us getting right or not. That's how much he loves us. And so he's calling you this morning to come to him. Yeah, he wants you to bring everything you have, the big sins and the little sins, the ones you tweet about and laugh about, the ones you post on Facebook, all of them, he says, bring it to him.
Yeah.
He'll take care of it. You know what he's going to do with it? He's going to bury it. You know how often he's going to talk about it after he buries it? Never again. Now, you may feel moments of guilt and you want to bring it up again, but God really doesn't want to hear about it. He forgave you about it. Bible says he is faithful and just to what? Forgive you of all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the good news to me. Won't you come? Maybe you stand in need of prayer. Maybe you stand in need of salvation. As together we stand and we sing the song of encouragement. Won't you come?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Its victory will help you and some other to win. And just fight manfully on. Word, dark passion.
nations subdue, and you just love ever to Jesus, and he will carry you through. And why don't you ask the Savior to help? Ask him to come first, strengthen and keep. I know that he is willing and able to aid you, and he will carry you through. Shine for companion, bad language disdain, and God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. You should be thoughtful and earnest, kind hearted and true, and you just look ever to Jesus, well, and he will carry you. Why don't you ask the Savior to help you? Ask him to come first, well, he is willing, he's able to aid you. I know that he will carry you through, and to him that overcometh, God giveth the crown, and through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. But he who is our Savior, our strength will renew. And you just look to Jesus, well, and he will carry.